This morning, open your Bibles to John chapter 3. In our looking at God's Word today, I'm inviting you to open to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. One of the great, great chapters of God's Word, the third chapter of the Gospel of John. There's a story told of a king that called in his wise men, his counselors, and he gave them an assignment. He said, I'd like you to go find me the riddle to life. What is the riddle to life? What is the secret to living a life on this earth? I want you to find me that because I want my subjects to know that. So the wise men went out. After a few months, they came back. They came back with a 10-volume set. And they said, King, we've scoured all the places on this kingdom, and here is the wisdom of the world in these 10 volumes. He said, gentlemen, that will not do. I mean, this project was for my subjects, and they are not going to read through 10 volumes to find out the secret to life. Go back and reduce it, condense it if you can. They went back and they spent some time. After a few months, they came back and they said, King, we have it for you. We've taken the 10 volumes and we reduced it to 1 volume of 500 pages. Oh, he said, gentlemen, you know my subjects. You know where they come from. That just will not do. Go back and see if you can reduce it even more. And so they went back and they scoured and endeavored and worked, and finally they came back to a few months and they said, King, we have it for you. He said, well, what's the answer? What's the riddle to life? King, it's very simple. There ain't no free lunch. And that's the riddle to life. There's nothing free in this world. There ain't no free lunch. And so they summarize, and when it's all said and done, that's for sure. In this life, there is no free lunch. In much the same manner, what if someone was to ask you, would you take the Bible and would you summarize the Bible in one sentence? Would you take the Word of God, the entire Bible, all 66 books, and would you summarize the Bible in one verse? Well, friend, you can do that. That one verse is John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3:16. You have your Bibles open? It says here, John 3:16. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. The whole of the Bible is summarized in that one verse. It is, in my estimation, and the estimation of many, many, if not all believers, it is the greatest verse in the Bible. It is the verse that summarizes the entire text, all that is there. I wish I had known this when I first became a Christian. When I was in high school, I came to Christ as a high school student, and we had an assignment in our English composition class to review an epic, some epic story of some peoples. And the Bible was one of these that was on the list. And I took that one because I became a Christian and I wanted to summarize the story, the epic story of the Bible. I had no idea what I was doing with that. I know I produced a 5-page paper, and I can assure you, John 3:16 was not on the text. I didn't know. I presented some stuff that I know I had nothing to do with the real story of the Bible. No, this John 3:16 is the summary statement of the entire Bible. You can take Genesis chapter 1 and go to Revelation 22, and everything in between is summarized in this one text, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but will have eternal life. It's a great text. It is the greatest verse, the greatest text in all of Scripture. And I want us this morning to spend a few moments just looking at it. Looking at its greatness. For many of us, it's a verse we've memorized. For some of us, it's the only verse we've memorized. But that's okay. At least you memorized the greatest verse in the Bible. It is a text that is, for us, so precious. It is a verse that speaks to us and reminds us of all that God is. Sometimes it's so familiar that familiarity breeds contempt. And we don't fully understand and appreciate the fullness of it. So I want you this morning with me for a few moments just to look at John 3:16. It was such a rich text, we couldn't just pass over it. It is also a great Christmas text. It is also the greatest Christmas text of all time. It speaks of giving and why God gave. So I want you to take it, and I want you to with me for a few moments just to look at John 3:16 and let it become something special to you. You know, it's sometimes like taking a special sucker. Ever have one of these? Now you can take this little sucker and you can bite it and chew it and it'll be gone in like 15 seconds. Some of you guys do that. That's how you eat. You swallow stuff. But I want you to take this verse like a sweet sucker, and I want you to take it, and I want you to savor it. I want you to put it in your spiritual mouth, and just take the sweetness of it. Now, if you take a sucker and you put it in, and then you move it around in your tongue, you know, you put it on the side, and then you move up into your lips, underneath your tongue, and then to the side, and you know where it's going because you can see it moving around. You see, I want us to this morning to take John 3:16 and appreciate the greatness of the text, the sweetness of it, that you might be impressed with how great a God we have. Now, there are four great truths that are displayed here in this text, four great truths that I want you to look at. And let's follow it together. Notice it says, first of all, for God so loved the world. That's the first great truth. For God so loved the world. The reason why this text is so great is because it speaks of the great love of God. The great love of God. You know, John is known as the disciple of love, the apostle of love. Of all the apostles, he's the one that uses the word love more than all the other apostles, all the other writers. This is the first time in the gospel that he brings to our attention and he uses the word love. It's in the context of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. This first phrase talks about the great love, God's great love. And John says it's the measure of his affections. It comes from his heart. That God so loved. That little word so. The little word so just points us to the immensity and the breadth and the greatness of his love. That God so loved the world. It shows the fact that God's plan of redemption, God's entire Bible here, his whole text, ushers in from God's great love for us. F.B. Meyer, a great Christian preacher of the last century, wrote this. He said, "It is undeniable that the holy nature of God is absolutely set against the willful disobedience and ungodliness of sinful men. But nevertheless, the loving nature of God yearns with all the love that ever breathed through the being of our Savior over the fallen and erring children of our race." When it says that God so loved, it just points to the great, great love that God has for us. You notice the object of his affection. God so loved the what? The world. And if you know the world and the way God describes the world as it is now, you will know that this world was absolutely unlovable. It was unloving to begin with. It did not love God. John already told us in John chapter 1 that he made the world. The world was made by him, and the world did not know him. The world did not receive him. The world would not love the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it was made by him. This world was really anti-God. You know, it's easy to love your friends. It's easier to love your family. But how can you love your enemies? And God, in his great affection, it says here that God so loved the world. And if we were able to look at that and calculate that, you would know that it would take great, great love from any human being, especially a divine being, to love such an absolute depraved world as we are. And yet God loved us. God so. The word so. A word so that for us can mean so much. You know, Mr. Pink says, none can define or measure that little word so. There are dimensions to the breadth and length and depth and height of his wondrous love that none can measure. Now, others have tried. And we owe it to the great hymn writer that wrote the song, The Love of God. In the attempt that he made, we sing that song often because, again, it's helping us to comprehend the soul in this text, that God so loved the world. The hymn writer said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. In the last stanza of the song, in the lyrics, perhaps no other stanza in the English language even comes close to this one. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angel song. God so loved the world. And it points and comes to the forefront of the great love of God. From page one to the last page of Scripture, it oozes out of the heart of God the great love that he has. Now look at the text again with me. Look at the text again. And there's a second truth that I want you to see. And so I ask you to take your little sweet sucker, and I want you to move it to the side of your mouth and get a different perspective on it and see why this is such a great, great text. Because it speaks of God's great gift. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the greatest of all Christmas texts because it speaks of giving. It speaks of God's great gift. Notice that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the gift of grace that this text speaks about giving. Not we giving to God, but what? But God giving to us. And God gave his only begotten Son. See, God gave us his beloved Son. This is a refrain of another text in another part of Scripture that comes close to this. Go to Genesis 22 for just a moment. In Genesis 22, God speaks to Abraham, who has given birth to a son, an only son. And in Genesis 22, God gives to Abraham a command. Look at verse 2 with me, Genesis 22 and verse 2. And he said to Abraham, take now your son, your what? Your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. It's an amazing text to think that here in Genesis 22, it is a foreshadowing. It is a foreshadowing of exactly what God would do. What he's asking Abraham to do, he himself would do. What he's asking Abraham to do with his only son, whom he loves, that Christ would do, that God would do the same thing with his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see in John 3:16, the expression only begotten, oh, you don't want to overlook that. Only begotten means only one of its kind. It isn't just only son. Like in Abraham's case, Isaac was his only son. But in God's sake, the word only begotten doesn't only mean the only son, it's the only one of its kind. See, there's no one else like Christ. There's no one else like the Son of God. He cannot be duplicated. He is the one and only. And when God gave his Son, he gave his one and only, his unique Son. And those that are set to describe Christ always scour the pages of both biblical literature and other literature to try to help us understand the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, He is unique. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is a bright and morning star. He is the Lord. He is our God. He is our Savior. And it is the Son that He loved. The Father loves the Son. The Word of God is filled with a relationship that Jesus Christ had with His Father and the Father had with the Son. The Father loves the Son. And here, in loving the Son, He gave the Son. He gave the Son in our behalf. Someone said, gifts are only worth the love that makes them. An infinite gift means infinite love. And such love is capable of infinite pain. You know, this is Christmas season and we're out buying gifts, are we not? I hope you're almost done, are you? I mean, a lot of our folks aren't done because they're not here this morning. They're out shopping. May they get ripped off today, right? I'll kind of give them a little curse here. No, not really. But sometimes we're shopping for the best deal. We want to get that gift for the cheapest price and then give it to someone that we really love. Interesting, God didn't do that. God didn't scour the universe to find the cheapest way to redeem mankind. Did you note that? He gave us His what? He gave us the best. He gave us His only begotten Son. That's what He did for us. He gave us the very best. It's almost like God repeated in His own life what He asked Abraham to do. Take now your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. God did not spare, friend. God did not spare. You were purchased with an infinite price. When God redeemed you and redeemed me, when God gave this gift, He didn't find the cheapest place to obtain it. He didn't try to minimize the cost, the expense. No, He went to the ultimate. He offered the best that He had, His only begotten Son. And the word that He gave means He gave Him as a sacrifice. He gave Him as a remedy for man's sin. He didn't just give Him to come and visit our planet. He didn't come just to be on this planet to visit us, to be among us as a baby, and to show us how to live and how to love, though He did that. But that was not the whole of His coming. He was born to die. He was a remedy for man's sin. He came to give His life a ransom for many. He was like Peter said. He was the one that took our sins on His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He was the one that He said that He was the one that God said to be the remedy for sin, that the just would die for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that fulfilled all the requirements that it took for man to be saved. You see, the sages of the ages had always asked the question, how is it possible for man, this holy God, to forgive sinful humanity? How is it possible that such a holy, infinite God could ever pardon such horrible, horrible, sinful man? They had no answer for it. Only God had an answer for that. Only God, by revealing to us in this marvelous, marvelous love letter, to say to us that God so loved the world that He gave as a payment for sin the only begotten Son. And He gave Him to be a sin offering, someone that would die in our place, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That was the requirement that that this human nature, this human being that ran from God, that hid from God, the object of His creation, this one that was made in the image of God, that chose to rebel against God and sin against God, that ran from God and hid from God, that God would search for him and find him and redeem him and bring him back to Himself. And that's what He did. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, gave Him to redeem mankind back. I heard of a couple who had one son, and the son was killed in a car accident. And they took his body And they donated the organs to different people. He was their only son. Their only son. Instead of having a burial, etc., they took his body and allowed his body to be used to help others. His heart was given to one particular person. And lo and behold, if that person received the heart and became well and came to visit these parents, and the parents received this person because they didn't see the person, they saw their son. They saw their son. And friend, when God looks at you, it's not that He looks at you. It's not that He sees you. He sees His son. He sees His son. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten son. And that's you. And that's for me. See why this is such a wonderful text. Beautiful text, because it shows the greatness of this gift. See, we give today because God gave to us. We become generous today because God was so generous with us. But none of us can ever approach the generosity of God. No gift that we give ever measures the measure of the gift of God. It is a gift that we could never even begin to comprehend, that God would give His only begotten Son. I'll go back to John 3:16. I want you to look at something else. And I want you to take your little sucker and I want you to move it around. I want you to put it on your other side of your mouth and get the sweetness of it and say, man, this is so, so good. This is so, so good. You don't want to jump over a thing like this. You don't want to bite the sucker and swallow it and then have nothing there for you. You want to take the sweetness out of that. And it says here that this verse is great because it speaks of the greatness of God's offer, of His offer. Notice what it says. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's something here that we need to stop and look at. That there's a greatness because there's an offer given to us that comes with the Son, and that is, there's an offer of the pardon from damnation. Shall not perish. There's a darkness to the text. There's a darkness to it. There's a gloom. This text is etched in bright gold letters, but the background is black and dark, because it reminds us that humanity is under the sentence of sin and condemnation. Shall not perish. We are all on the verge of perishing. Our sins have brought a separation between ourselves and God. We are guilty of judgment. We are guilty of damnation. We are on the verge of perishing, every single one of us. We forget that sometimes. We are all under this terrible, terrible sentence of condemnation. It's already been given to us. The sentence has been served. We are just simply awaiting this punishment that comes. And this punishment is going to be an eternal hell away from the presence of God. People think sometimes that if their life is so bad, if they just end it, it ends everything. Oh, friend, they're in for a rude awakening. Oh, you don't just end a terrible life. It begins another more terrible life, more terrible existence. Because we are made to live eternally, either with God or away from God. And damnation is away from God. People laugh sometimes at the whole concept of hell. Is it fire? Is it torment? Is it this? Is it that? Oh, friend, we can't even begin to describe the horrible, horrible description and nature of eternal damnation. And that's where man is going. In this damnation is eternal. It'll never end. It'll never come to an end. The universe may end, but damnation will never end. And that is sure as ever it can ever be. It is a sure thing that's going to happen. And it is the death of Christ that offers a pardon for that. That's why this verse describes the pardon that God brings to us. And the pardon is found through all of Scripture. The promise of forgiveness is found through all of Scripture. It is summed up in this verse, shall not perish, but All throughout the Bible, we find the Lord extending the offer of grace and pardon from perishing. From the day that He spoke to Adam and Eve, and He went and killed an animal and covered them, covered their nakedness with skins. Blood was shed that they might have the covering. And He promised them, He says, you know, you're going to have a son. And this son that you have is going to be the seed that will bring life into you. And throughout the Bible, over and over again, there has been this promise of the pardon from damnation. Every time there a lamb was slain, every time there was an animal that was slain, every time there was a libation of water poured out, any time there was anything done, it was always a pre-shadowing or previewing of the cross where Jesus Christ would offer pardon and forgiveness from hell. It's found in the text, people. It's here. And not only that, but it's a promise of eternal life. Should not perish, but should have eternal life. Imagine that. And this life that he speaks about is the life of fellowship with God. You see, it says later on in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The joy of knowing Him, fellowship with God, of the sweetness of knowing the Lord, knowing God, and He being your Lord and He being your Savior. And the promise of eternal life to come, of heaven itself. You shall live forever with me in heaven. The Bible is about a garden to a garden. The Garden of Eden, where everything fell apart, to the garden that it describes in Revelation 22, where there is no death, there is no weeping, there is no crying, there is simply joy and fellowship with God. That's what he describes. Go to John 14. I like what it says in John 14. Again, this wonderful, wonderful promise of eternal life. In John 14, something again that we know. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to make a place for you. And if I go and make a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that sweet or not? It is so sweet. This is heaven. That's the promise that we have. It comes in the text. The Bible is here describing not to have a great life on earth. That's not what it's about. It is not a book on power of positive thinking. It's not a book on how to make life well on this earth. It's more than that. It is a book on eternal life. How you and I, through Christ, can find eternal life. Though the outward flesh will decay someday and be laid in a tomb, yet we will live forever. Some little lady didn't like this translation that we just read. She says, you know, Reverend, I don't like that translation. I like the other one that says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I lived in this rat trap all my life. I want to live in a mansion when I get to heaven. Whatever translation you have, you want to make sure that it's heaven, heaven itself. You see, this is what he promises you. What he promises you is heaven itself. The fact that with this text comes this great offer to be pardoned, to be forgiven, to be set free from this sentence of damnation to hell. And not only that, not to move from that to annihilation, or from that to limbo, or from that to some senseless place. No, but to go from that to heaven itself and have eternal life being given to you. This is what God offers us, friend. You should not perish, but should have eternal life. Go back to John 3:16. Now notice what else it says. Here's another part to this phrase, another great truth. He says, and that whoever believes in Him, that whoever believes in Him. Oh, friend, this is a wonderful, wonderful phrase. And it shows the greatness of God's invitation. It's a great invitation. It's a great invitation. And I want you then to take your sweetness and move it and put it right in the middle. Do what every little child does. Just take it and begins to suck on it and take the sweetness of it. What it says here is that This text is so great because of the greatness of the invitation. It's inviting sinners to come. Notice the Magnanimous invitation. It's magnanimous. That whoever or whosoever, what does whoever mean? Whom does whoever include? Everybody. That whoever, it is unrestricted. It has nothing to do with race or gender, etc., or sin. That whoever, this is a unrestricted invitation. You know, we watch invitations on television. People invite us to buy. I always chuckle at the invitations from BMW. They want me to come and buy the ultimate driving machine. You know, it is not an invitation for me. I saw one yesterday on the freeway, the 740 series. Oh, what a beautiful machine. And it went right by me, you know. I said, wow. They invite me to buy one of those. Obviously, that invitation is not given to me. If they knew who I was, they would not give me that invitation. I don't buy 740s. I don't buy 325s. I don't buy any ultimate driving machine. I buy what you buy. You follow me? You see, because it's not for me. But not so John 3:16. John 3:16 is unrestricted. That whoever, the atonement of Christ is unlimited. When Jesus died, He died for all. When Christ died, He died for the world. And obviously, only those that believe will have the application of the redemption applied to them. But the atonement that Jesus gave us was unlimited. He died for the world. It says it in the text. And so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is magnanimous. It goes to everybody. It goes out and invites whoever to come. Whoever. It is magnanimous. It is out there to everybody, every single human being. That's why Christ is not restricted to culture or nations. It is not a European thing. It is not an Eastern thing. It is not an African thing. It is not an Asian thing. It is a world thing because it involves the whole world. He died for the whole world, invites the whole world. Now, it is in the providence of God, the mystery of God's providence, that man is given a free will to choose or reject this invitation. We are. We're given this free will to either receive it or reject it. It's like the invitation that Jesus spoke about in the Gospels. Would you turn to Luke chapter 14? It's the invitation that He spoke in the Gospels in Luke chapter 14. How He said in the 14th chapter of Luke, in verse 15, when He answered them, and in verse 15, when one of those who were reclining at the table with Him heard this, He said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And He said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and He invited many. And at the dinner hour, He sent His slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to Him, "I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." You see, the invitation, even though it's magnanimous, can be rejected, true or not? Only those that accept it. It's given to all, but friend, we can make a ton of excuses, like they said here. Ton of excuses why we haven't become a Christian. And people make them all the time. "Well, you know, I got work. Or, you know, I have if I become a Christian, I have to change my lifestyle. You know, I got some possessions, I got some stuff here, and I'd like to, but you know, my wife's not for it, or my husband's not for it, or my parents aren't for it, or my family's not for it, or you know what, it'll go against the grain. And we can just go on and on and on. You see, we're given this right. It's magnanimous invitation for us to come, and yet it can't be rejected. It can't be rejected. And it won't be God's fault. Whose fault will it be? Whoever rejects it. You know, let me say also about this invitation. It is so gracious. Go back to John 3:16. It is not just whosoever believes. But notice what it says in verse 16, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. This invitation is a gracious invitation. It's focusing on believing. We're called to believe. Listen, we're not called to buy. We're not called to earn. We're not called to work. We're not called to merit. We're called simply to believe. That's what we're called to do. To put our trust in Him. To believe in Him. It's unlike any other religion on the face of this planet. To become a member of those religions, you have to do something. You have to earn it. You have to merit it. You have to deserve it. Oh, not so with Christ. Not so with this invitation, friend. No, it's like He already told us. It's the cross. That you look at the cross and believe, and when you do that, you will be saved. It's like the serpent that bit the people in Israel. If they saw the serpent and looked at the serpent in faith, they were healed of their diseases, healed of this poisonous snake bite. And so it is. It's a matter of believing. See, it's a nature of law. It's the law of nature, should I say, that out there only the fittest survive. In the law of nature, you know, it's dog eat dog, it's lion eat gazelle, it's, you know, etc. And only the fittest survive. But in the grace of God, it is not that way at all. It is for everyone that comes, and by grace you're saved. By believing in Christ, by having Him as your Lord and Savior, by putting your trust in Him, by having Christ become your Lord and Savior, that is how this becomes yours. He doesn't want your money. He already has your money. He doesn't want your things. They become His when you die. He doesn't want your accolades. They are none in comparison to God. What can you bring to God? You can bring Him nothing except your heart to believe in Him. That's all He's asking. And I'm so glad it's only that, because you see, if there was any other way, I could have never afforded it. If there was any other way, I could have never come. I would have been kept out. I was too sinful. I was too poor. I was too ignorant. I did not fit the qualifications, if there were any. There would be none. But when He said, whoever believes in Him, I can do that. I could do that. And I did exactly that, just the way many of you did. Believe. So what a gracious, gracious invitation. Oh, friend, if it's an act of faith that deserves a personal action of heart, will, and body. If you believe, you're going to believe with your heart, you're going to believe with your will, you're going to believe with your life. That is the faith that He's talking about. And so it's a very gracious, gracious invitation. That's why it is such a wonderful thing. It applies to me. It applies to you. And friend, may I remind us that this gracious invitation carries with it an RSVP. You ever have those? Someone invites you to a wedding or a banquet, and they put at the bottom RSVP. What does that mean, RSVP? Reserve for a very special person, is that what it means? What is RSVP? What does it mean? It's French. It's a French expression. And I don't read French, but I have the French words here. And I'm sure if I pronounce them, they don't pronounce this way. But the French words really mean, please reply. RSVP, please reply. So a wedding invitation comes your way, please reply. Most of us just toss it. I'm going anyway. Or I don't know if I'm going to go. I'm going to wait to see who's going. You know what I'm saying? And there is no... In other words, we don't reply. Webster says it's used on an invitation to indicate that the favor of a reply is requested. And John 3:16 carries in it an RSVP. The favor of your reply is requested. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God requests the favor of your reply. Will you believe or will you not believe? You need to tell me. You need to tell me. This book is so marvelous that it ends, the very last chapter of the Bible ends with God inviting, come, come. The Lamb says, come. The bride says, come. He that reads says, come. You come. That's what it, God requests that. And friend, many of us have replied, haven't we? We said yes, did we not? We said yes. We said yes to Him, and we're so glad we did. And there's some of you here that you haven't said yes yet. And when you haven't said yes, that means you've said what? No. You can't say, well, I haven't decided. If you haven't decided, then you said no. You need to decide. You need to say yes. You need to make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's in your heart. You need to say yes to Him. And I would encourage you to say yes when? Now. Reply to Him. Say, Lord Jesus, I accept your invitation. I accept your gift. I appreciate your love. And I accept your gift. And I accept it now. And I want you to do that. So friend, this is a wonderful text. And I'm just so glad we had a chance this morning just to enjoy that. I can hardly wait after the sermon to appreciate my sucker here. I'm afraid to stick it in my mouth because then I can't talk. But I can hardly wait. And I think the next time you pick up a sucker like this, you think of Pastor Montoya. No, you think of John 3:16 and how sweet it is to know it is the greatest text that God has ever given us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for giving us an opportunity this morning to bow our heads and thank you for the marvelous gift. What a joy it is for us to be here and to read just a simple, simple verse. But it is by unanimous consent the greatest text in all of Scripture. It is a summary of your divine work and of your divine love and of your divine gift and of your divine invitation to any one of us and the divine promise of forgiveness of our sins and freedom from damnation and the promise of eternal life with you forever. How can any human being not marvel at your goodness? So we thank you in allowing us to share these moments together. Speak to us, we pray. And friend, before we continue, let me ask you, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you said the RSVP to Jesus? Have you answered yes? Maybe you never have, but this morning He's inviting you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you if you'd like to do it today, to give your heart to Christ today. If you've never done that before, and this morning you'd like to give your heart to Christ, would you raise your hand? And I'll pray for you in just a moment. Would you raise your hand? Say, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Christ today. Would you pray for me? I want to receive the gift of salvation today. Is there someone here? God is talking to you in your heart. God is asking you. Would you respond by saying yes? Is there someone here? Would you lift your hand up? You say yes to Him. Our Lord, thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that grace now encourage our hearts this Christmas season. May it add a new dimension to it, a new joy as we celebrate your life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.